1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is God's holy word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, beloved, you remember that in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul stressed the necessity of gospel love, that no matter what attainments we may have, no matter what gifts we may have, if we don't have gospel love in our hearts, we gain nothing and we are nothing. But what does love look like? How would we recognize Christian love from what is called love in the world around us? Well, this is exactly what Paul goes on to do in the following verses in 1 Corinthians 13. He begins that well-known description of biblical love. And tonight we're going to consider the first aspect that he mentions. You'll see it there if you don't have these verses memorized. Boys and boys, how are you doing with your memorization? Were you following along as I read? Good. Verse 4, love is what? Patient. Love is patient. That depends what version of the Bible you memorize these verses in, but that's the New International Version. Love is patient. When we hear that word patient in English, we usually think, don't we, of waiting for something. Perhaps waiting a long time for something. And there may have been things in your own life where someone has had to say to you, just be patient. You need to wait and wait with contentment. You need to be patient in lots of areas of life. You need to be patient when you're fishing. All right? Fishermen need to be patient. You just can't dip your line in 2 minutes, no bites, go home. You need to be patient. You've had to exercise patience sometimes, haven't you, boys and girls, when you're waiting for a certain person or maybe a certain occasion to arrive. And you can't wait, you tell your parents, and they say, you need to be patient. We see great examples of patience in the world around us. I came across an amazing story of patience that came out of a prison in Texas in the year 2000. A man was in prison there named Antonio Lara. But Antonio Lara wanted to get out of that prison. He wanted to escape. Do you know what he did? He took some dental floss and rubbed some toothpaste on the dental floss. And then he reached around one of the bars in his prison and began rubbing with dental floss. What do you think happened the first day that he rubbed on that bar? Probably couldn't see anything at all, but he didn't give up. He rubbed and he rubbed and he rubbed until, after many, many months, he finally cut his way through the prison bar and escaped from that prison. Now you may say, Pastor Kingswood, you're on the internet too much. That's an urban myth. Doesn't it sound like an urban myth? Who could be so patient as to cut your way out of prison with dental floss? But the producers of MythBusters, if you're familiar with that show, found out about this story and they said, I wonder if that's true. And so Grant, one of the characters on MythBusters, built a flossing robot which took floss and rubbed on a bar continuously. And after a number of hours, he measured how much had been eroded with that dental floss on the metal bar, and he calculated that if you flossed a metal bar with an abrasive substance for about 8 hours every day or every night, in about 300 days, you would cut through a metal bar. And if MythBusters says it's true, you know it's true. What patience! Can you imagine? What fruit would he have seen the first night, the second night, the third night? But every night, patiently. You know, we can often be humbled by that kind of patience that someone would have for a goal in their life. But, you know, though we think of patience in those ways and we see many examples of patience, that kind of patience doesn't really have to do with the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in the Bible. There's Antonio Lara in a Texas prison. He's very patient. But I don't know who he is. I don't want to say anything that's not true. But it's very possible he is not a man filled with the fruit of the Spirit of God, trying to escape from that prison. What is biblical patience? What is gospel patience? Well, I think we're helped here, especially because the word that is translated in the New International Version as patience is better translated in other versions, English versions, like the King James Version, when it says in verse 4, love suffers long. Love suffers long. And it's interesting, in the original Greek, it's not just a noun, love is long-suffering. It uses the verb. It actually does it. Love suffers long. The verb is makrothumeo. And dictionaries tell us that this word can mean to be patient, to have patience, but then especially to bear long, to suffer long, to be long-suffering, to patiently endure, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others toward us, to be mild and slow in avenging ourselves, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. You see, there's much more involved in this word than what we call to mind when we think of the English word patient. Be patient. This is enduring with the right spirit in the face of continued protracted trouble and even offenses and injury that others are committing against us. You see how deep this word is. It's not just waiting for your birthday to come around. This is being sorely afflicted and troubled and tried and yet bearing and forbearing. This word especially has that sense of forbearing the actual offenses and injuries we receive from others. Patience is mentioned, the same word in James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. There's hope. There's light at the end of the tunnel. My parents used to say, this too shall pass. There is a coming of the Lord. There is a day of making all things right. Nothing that we endure on this life is forever. Be patient then until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient, stand firm. The Lord's coming is near. But even in James here, where it's more the sense of just patience in light of, in view of waiting, here too in James, it is patience combined with suffering. James 5 verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering. You see, it's an intensified context and situation that the person is enduring. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They were doing what was good and right, bringing the word of God to the people of God. And what did they receive for it? Trouble. Over and over and over again, that's the experience of the prophets in the word of God. But James says, be patient. Be patient. Jonathan Edwards says that this word involves bearing with meekness the evil received from others. And not just to bear it, but to bear it with a good spirit, with meekness. He says, without fierceness or edge or bitterness of spirit, without harsh language or backbiting, without plotting revenge. You remember what God says in his word, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's not our business to be about executing vengeance on people. This is a call, friends, not to be too quick or irritable with those who offend or displease us, not to be quick to wrath and revenge. Now, this obviously is not the spirit of the world. It's not the spirit of our age. In our age, it seemed to be okay and even encouraged to get even, to pay back. Culture almost grants people the right to give back what you get. That's only to be expected. Stand up for your rights. But Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, has a beautiful comment on this quality of gospel love. Love suffers long, and Henry says, it can endure evil and injury and provocation, being provoked, without being filled with resentment, indignation, or revenge. It makes the mind firm, gives it power over angry passions, and furnishes it with a persevering patience that would rather wait and hope for the reformation of a brother than fly out in resentment of his conduct. It will put up with many slights and neglects from the person it loves, and wait long to see the kindly effects of such patience on him. Love suffers long. And we know that we are willing to suffer longer with those whom we love more. We love our children. And we don't kick them out of the house the first time they displease us. or the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the hundredth time. We love our children. And any offenses or injuries is covered by love. We love our husbands. We love our wives. We love people in the congregation. We are willing to suffer more for our spouse, suffer long with our spouse or our children, than we are for a stranger or a businessman that we don't know or a contractor that does us wrong. We can be very impatient then. You see how love produces long-suffering. If our love increased toward all men, so would our long-suffering. Now, I know even in preaching this passage, in preaching this aspect of love, it's something that is easily abused or can be abused as we hear it. Because we're being told here that love suffers long, that when people injure you or abuse you or provoke you, you're to bear that patiently rather than striking out and being compelled to revenge and all those sorts of things. And you know, sin in our hearts can take things and twist them so much that I can imagine, because sometimes it happens in my own heart, so it's not hard to imagine, that we hear a passage like this that says this is what love does. It suffers long. And instead of looking at our own hearts, we look at people around us and we say, yeah, you should suffer longer with me. Why have you said any? You should just put up with me. We can do that. It's really almost unbelievable what we can do in sin. That we read something like this and we put it on other people and say, yeah, you should be long-suffering and just put up with me. People trying to excuse their own behavior. I can imagine children hearing this and saying, yeah, I hope mom and dad are listening to the preaching tonight. Why are they always on my case? They should be more long-suffering. And all of a sudden, you become a very good Bible scholar. And you understand the gospel demands very well as it applies to other people. I can imagine husbands thinking this about their wives and on some level maybe saying, I wish you would just suffer, be more long-suffering with me. But this is for us, each one of us, to consider with our own hearts and lives before God. Because this is what love is and what love does. It's not to the exclusion of praying for people, speaking the truth in love to people, even being involved in the discipline of those to whom we are called to have discipline over. None of those things, but it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of being slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and to bear patiently even the injuries of others. As Henry said, with the hope of the reformation of a brother rather than flying out in resentment of his conduct, waiting long to see the kindly effects of such patience on him. You know, and as we hear that this is what real love is, it's so obvious that this must be a gift from the Spirit of God. This must be a gift from the Spirit of God. This is not what we are like in our own strength. This is not who we are born into this world. And we need the forgiveness of Christ for not loving this way. How can we grow in this aspect of gospel love? Well, we need to have a right view of several things. First of all, we can be helped by having a right view of God. A right view of God and how He loves us. We should always remember, friends, that we provoke God We, each one of us, provokes God much more than anyone else has ever provoked us. We provoke God more every day than anyone else has provoked us in our whole lives. And yet we read in Exodus 34, 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Can you imagine if God wasn't slow to anger? The injuries we receive from our fellow men are never more than those we have ourselves committed against God. We need to have that view of how God treats us. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, but there again, we take God's slowness to anger as a rationale for continuing in sin. Well, God doesn't do anything anyway. Well, I'm getting away with it. Well, I do this and nothing happens. And even that itself is further provocation of God. You're provoking the very patience of God, because he's had patience with your sin. We need to have a right view of God. We need to have a right view of ourselves. When we receive injury or trouble from others, we need to have a right view of ourselves. We need to be humble. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient. Because sometimes we can have this thought in our minds when people do things to us that aren't nice. And I'm not saying they are not, that they can be very harmful things and hurtful things. But on some level, we might begin to think, how is it that I deserve to be treated this way? Like we heard this, don't they know who I am on whatever level? I don't deserve to be treated this way. I've done this, 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 this. This is not what I deserve. Beloved, reasoning along the lines of what I deserve is never gospel thinking. Never. Do we want to begin thinking along the lines of what I deserve? We need to have a right view of ourselves. But thirdly, we need to have a right view of others, even those that are provoking us and injuring us. Even in their sin, they are the agents of God in our lives. They, even in their sin, are under the sovereignty of God. Those around us are the hand of God's providence toward us. What might God be saying to us in bringing us in situations that call for long suffering? And not just to see the evil in the other person's actions, but to look above their evil actions for which they are responsible and to say, God, you are sovereign over that. Why are you bringing this injury into my life? The hand of God, said Jonathan Edwards, is a great deal more concerned in all that happens to us than the treatment from men is. This should lead us in great measure not to think of these things as from men, but to have respect to them chiefly as from God, ordered ultimately by his wisdom and love. This is what David understood in 2 Samuel 16, when Shimei, the son of Gera, came out and cursed David. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. Though all the troops and special guard were on David's left and right, as he cursed Shimei, he said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. And then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." We maybe haven't come to that, but we might be thinking along similar lines with people. But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" You see what David is doing? He's seeing the Lord's hand and the Lord's sovereignty, even in the trouble that others might bring upon us, to ask ourselves, what might the Lord be saying to us in this? Do you know, even as we think about these things, I know, because I know it comes into my mind as well. We think of this kind of long suffering, this kind of view that we are to have, and we start thinking, but, for our own situation, and all kinds of reasons come into our minds that this kind of thing cannot be good. At least for me, it'd be nice for other people if they live this way, but for me, this can't be good to be this kind of long-suffering person. This can't be good for the people around me. This can't be good for them. It will make us like rugs for other people to walk over. It will only encourage more sin and more abuse. It cannot be the way to live and the way to love. But you know, friends, it was Christ's way to live and Christ's way to love. Just think about Christ, especially as we come to the table tonight. He meekly bore innumerable and very great injuries from men, said Jonathan Edwards. He was very much the object of bitter contempt and reproach, and slighted and despised as of but little account. Though he was the Lord of glory, yet he was considered nothing, rejected and despised by men. He was the object of spite and malice and bitter revilings from the very ones he came to save. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He was called a glutton and a drunkard. And though wholly harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners, he was charged with being a friend of publicans and sinners. He was called a deceiver of the people, and oftentimes he was said to be mad and possessed with the devil. Sometimes they reproached him with being a Samaritan and having a devil. He was sometimes charged with being a wicked blasphemer and one that deserved death on that account. Sometimes they charged him with working miracles by the power and aid of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And they even called him a devil himself. And such was their spite against him that they had agreed to excommunicate or cast out of the synagogue anyone that should say he was the Christ. They hated him with a mortal hatred and wished he was dead, and from time to time tried to murder him. Yea, were almost always endeavoring to cover their hands in his blood. His very life was an annoyance to them, and they hated him so that they could not bear that he should live. We often read of their seeking to kill him. And what pains did many of them take to watch him in his words, that they might have something of which to accuse him, and thus be able, with the show of reason, to put him to death. And many times they combined together to take his life in this way. They often actually took up stones to stone him. And once they led him to the brow of a hill that they might cast him down and dash him to pieces. And yet Christ meekly bore all these injuries without resentment or one word of reproach, with a heavenly quietness of spirit passed through them all. And at last, when he was most ignominiously dealt with of all, when his professed friend betrayed and his enemies seized him and led him away to scourging and the death of the cross, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, opening not his mouth. Not one word of bitterness escaped him. There was no interruption of the calmness of his mind under heavy distress and sufferings, nor was there the least desire for revenge. But on the contrary, he prayed for his murderers that they might be forgiven, even when they were about nailing him to the cross, and not only prayed for them, but pleaded in their behalf with his Father that they knew not what they did. The sufferings of his life and the agonies of his death did not interrupt his long suffering toward those that injured him. The Bible says a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper, than one who takes a city. And this is Christ, the Savior, perfect in love, perfect in suffering long the abuses of men and even those he came to save. Beloved, when Christ loves, he is patient. Go and do likewise.